We're going from Diarantaraj, 40 days after Christmas, all the way out to a West Coast prison where we're going to meet with a prisoner. This is Father Vasque, and I'm a priest of the Armenian Church, connecting dots and looking at life through one of the most ancient of all Christian fabrics, namely Armenian Orthodoxy. This is episode number 558 of The Next Step, and we're inviting you to take it with us right now.
Hi, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. What you're about to listen to is an episode of The Next Step with Father Vasque. Here, Father Vasque provides a very distinctive and consistent voice for Armenian Orthodoxy, based on the solid principles of love, faith, and hope as expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ. We produce these shows every week for a vast audience, which includes those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, to disenfranchised members of the church community, and of course the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. So we invite you to turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. We start off with all this legalese. With his biblical legalese, what you got to do with the law and what's happening and the rite of purification. Yes, why not? Today, February 14th, celebrated by most of Christendom as Saint Valentine's Day, is remembered in the Armenian Church as Diarantaraj. Today happens to be 40 days after Christmas, after the Nativity. Now, why Armenians? Because, well, we're the only ones that celebrate on the original date, January 6th. So if you figure out 40 days after January 6th, you get to today, February 14th. Exactly 40 days. For 40 days, we've been greeting one another. Christ is born and revealed. Christos Zanavi Vainetsav. Today, we are in front of the presentation. That's what I'm going to be sharing with you right now. What does that presentation mean? What does Diarantaraj, what is that all about? Yes, in the West, in most all Christian churches, it is celebrated as presentation. The presentation, the passage that I just read, Luke chapter 2. This is the story, the narrative of the presentation. And it is celebrated on February 2nd. Because, you know, if you do 40 days after December 25th, you come up with February 2nd. Also happens to be the midpoint of winter, and so there's a nice tradition of Groundhog's Day. The dogs of midwinter are also on the prowl. But we're going to talk about Diarantaraj. Araj Yirtal Deretimavorelu, to go forward to meet the Lord. Now, I'm going to share with you the story, the narrative. I'll be reading out of Luke chapter 2. We'll be reading right out of the Revive. Yeah, no, we're not going to revive. We're going to do the Revised Standard Version of the Scripture today. And we're looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 22 and following, the time of purification. And I read to you the, well, the legalese, so to speak. And I'm not a real big fan of it, because if you look at it, it's dated. And it's outdated, too. It is outdated, okay? Talks about the time of purification. And according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem, and every male that opens the womb. And it's interesting, because 40 days after birth, the woman would come in for purification. If it happened to be that she gave birth to a female, to a daughter, that time of purification was even longer. So you can see that there's some archaic language in here, archaic rules. So we're going to go right past that. Just suffice it to say that this is 40 days after Christmas, after the Nativity, after the birth of Christ. And we see that Joseph and Mary have taken Jesus to the temple to do that which is written, to follow the rules, so to speak, of their tradition. Now, here's where it gets exciting, okay? It says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Okay, let's just think about that, okay? Here is a man. Doesn't say who he is. Is he from the elite class? Is he the bourgeois elite? Who is this man, you know? Is he a Pharisee? Is he a Sadducee? Is he one of the scribes? Is he a learned man? No. His qualifications are way beyond any of those. Did you catch it? Simeon was a righteous and devout man. Interesting, right? Check it out. He was a righteous and devout man. Forget about all those other diplomas that people hold. This is what was necessary. Righteous and devout. Simeon was there, and he was what? Guided by the Holy Spirit. So he's there in the temple, and he's been guided there by the Holy Spirit, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And inspired by the Spirit, he came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentile and for glory to those people Israel. Now, make it very clear that when we're talking about Israel, we're not talking about that state over there, okay? It's not that Middle Eastern state. Israel means, literally, it means the people of God. The new Israel, of course, the church, Israel, the people of God, okay? So he's been promised, he's been given this promise that he will live until he sees the Messiah, the salvation of Israel. In other words, the salvation for the people of God. The Savior. Yeah, he's been given this guarantee. And so all of a sudden, who guides him there? The Holy Spirit guides him there. All of a sudden, in comes Joseph and Mary, holding the baby. And Simeon, being a righteous and devout man, those are the characteristics. Those are the important terms by which he is described. Not Pharisee, not learned, not any of those things that we're accustomed to understand, that people of that stature would be able to notice the Christ. No, a devout and righteous man. He's the one who notices that it's Jesus Christ. Because think about it, why is Jesus Christ being presented to the temple anyway? If he's Christ, if he's God incarnate, what is he? Where? What are they doing? Right? But the purpose of coming there on this day is to fulfill the law, yes, but at the same time, this revelation that is expressed through a devout and righteous man. In other words, the blending of the divine and the secular, of God and man together. The man who stands up and says, yes, this is the Christ, the witness to Jesus Christ. And that same witness is the one who's going to say something pretty wild, okay? See if you can catch it, okay? Let me continue just listen for it. What is the wild statement that is made here? Okay, it says, "And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed.'" Did you catch anything unusual? "For the sign that is spoken against." That's a negative statement, isn't it? The negativeness there. In Armenian, Nishan Hagaragutyan, the sign of being against. Now, isn't this interesting that just 40 days ago, the angels from heaven were proclaiming him as the Prince of Peace? The Prince of Peace, just 40 days ago. And now 40 days later, there's a revelation that's happening. Simeon is talking, and he has identified this person as somebody who is set for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed. This is the beginning. This is the beginning of the revolution. This is the beginning of what Christ was all about. Yes, he came as Prince of Peace, but now, at 40 days, we have Christos Tzanaviev Haidnetzav. Christ is born and revealed for 40 days. Now we're ready to take it to the next level. Okay, so he's born. Okay, so he's revealed. Now what? Well, the revolution, it's here. And the rise and the fall of many. Yeah, that's not too pleasant, is it, right? The rise and the fall. There's something going to happen here. This is the revolution. Corruption, purity. These are concepts that we become familiar with what Christ demands out of us. That push to go beyond the law. It's not enough that it says that you shall not murder. No, I tell you, if you harbor anger, you are murdering. It's not enough. It's not enough. Push yourself. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And he started talking about inclusiveness. That everyone was invited. That it was beyond just a chosen people, because all of us are God's chosen. In other words, we are all God's children. And this is pretty wild. It was wild at the time, and if you think about it, it still is wild. And so, in the Armenian church, we go beyond. In most of Christendom, they call this Candlemas. The mass of candles, yes, and it focuses on this light that Simeon is talking about. That is the light of the world. Where is that? "Lord, let now your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel, to the people of God, for their glory." Now, he's talking about that light of revelation to the Gentiles, to the heathens, to the people, everyone, to everyone. No such thing as chosen. He is to everyone. Now, this is really wild because it is really the starting point. The starting point of things getting hot. You know, you look at Jesus' life on a timeline. You see the birth. After the birth, it's the presentation where this revelation is made. Then he appears at age 12 in the temple, where he himself is saying, "I'm in my Father's home. I'm in my Father's home talking with the people." about what's necessary. From there, you move over to age 30, where he's at the River Jordan being baptized. And there, the Holy Trinity is revealed in the Father, the voice of the Father, the Son who is entering the water, and the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove. And the Holy Spirit at that unique moment, that singularity, that moment of singularity, the Holy Trinity is being revealed. And from there you move on to his teachings, to his healings, to his passion, to his crucifixion, and ultimately his resurrection. And so it all begins at this moment. The presentation, what they call Candlemass, in Armenian Orthodoxy, we push it up one more level. Rather than with candles, we make bonfires. Yeah, exactly. We had this most beautiful service last night. I hope wherever you were, if you were able to get out to a church, many of the Armenian churches are resurrecting this service. It's a very beautiful service. Last night we had a bonfire in the middle of Burbank, California. Actually, I gave the homily last night, and it was all in Armenian. Can we get that? Okay, we might have that available. If it is available, check out the show notes today. Today's show notes, there might be a link on there. If we do have it, we'll put it on the show notes, and you can hear the entire sermon in its entirety about this exact same concept. But here's the catch. It's more than just a story for us. And I made this point last night. This is not about something, an event happening in Jesus' life only. It's about us putting our feet into the shoes of Simeon to feel what he was going through, to be there, guided by the Holy Spirit. How are you guided by the Holy Spirit? Well, the conditions are being righteous and being devout. Simeon was righteous and he was a devout individual. So he gets guided by the Holy Spirit. And there, what would you do? What would you do in that same situation? You see, the Christ child has come. Now, babies are all beautiful. We love babies, don't we? And think about that. Here is a child 40 days after his birth. They're children. They're tender. They smell good, don't they? Yeah. I always tell couples, you know, when they bring me. We have this tradition of the called the Karsung, the 40th day. We have that tradition up until now. People bring their child to church on the 40th day. Now, in older times, they would coordinate this along with the baptism. Today, unfortunately, people wait too long for baptism. I'm a strong believer, and I've shared this with you in the past, even the logic behind it too, that you baptize a child as soon as possible. You don't wait for the hall to be open, but baptize the child immediately. It's their entry into the church. And that's important. You as a parent have that obligation. Bring the child to church. Enter him as a child of the church. Being baptized of water, being consecrated with the Holy Miron. Very, very important. So anyway, right now, unfortunately, we have people who do this out of custom. They know that on the 40th day, they're supposed to bring their child to church, not knowing why. So we go through this. We explain it. It becomes yet one more opportunity for us to explain and express the gospel to people. And so when families come, there's really something that this is out of personal experience. I tell them about the neck. Do you know about the neck? People who have heard my Bible studies know this is one of my favorite ones. The neck of a child. Oh, man. There's like folds, there's flaps and skin, and inside that skin, there's perspiration, there's milk, dried milk, there's saliva, spit, everything. And it's probably the best smell you'll ever get. And this is only a parent could appreciate that. Stick your nose right into those folds. Man, is that good smell. Now, I always caution people, make sure it's your own child. Don't go up to a stranger's kid and poke your nose into their into their neck folds. But that is a very special, but it also is a smell of tenderness, a smell of freshness, of newness. And that's what a child brings. Ishchan Chaotian, the Prince of Peace, is this beautiful, beautiful expression, right? The birth of Christ, the Prince of Peace. Yet today we're looking at somebody who is ready to rebel, who is ready to bring down many, who is here with a purpose. And with that purpose, we start understanding that we are all connected. When we bring our children to the church, each of us is being offered a chance to be a part of that revolution. Anzayum, presentation, giving. You give your child, you give that life. And if we took this really seriously, you would understand how together we bring about the change, how together we become the church. This is why it's so important that we take our services seriously. It's not just some cutesy thing. It's not just one more opportunity for the family to get together. No, these are steps by which we grow in faith. So the 40th day, we get to the church. The child is taken up to the altar. And every year on Diaran Tarach, we light the fire, light the bonfire, because not only the light, because of the burning. And it has to do right with the baptism, of Christ. What did John the forerunner, John the Baptist, say? He says, I baptize you with water, but the one who's coming after me, who I'm not even fit to tie his shoelaces, that one will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Ah, there it is. You know, everybody who says, oh, no, what is that fire? And you guys have bonfire and everything. Where is it in the gospel? Well, there it is. Jesus is to come and baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Well, people say, yeah, but that's just a... No. You can't pick and choose just to use it on them, too. You can't pick and choose, say, which one is a metaphor and which one isn't. It's talking with fire. Fire is there to burn. It's there to clean. It's to cleanse. I don't know. We grew up in a family where my father was a physician. He was a pharmacist, but truly a physician. And many times we would have small little things that would happen with us within life in general. You know, you'd skin a knee, one thing that I remember, we'd get little thorns or we'd get little pieces of wood inside. Because you'd play in the yard, you'd be playing with things. And he would actually remove these things from us. And the way he would do it is he would sanitize a small little needle to take a thorn out of our skin. He would sanitize a small needle. How? He would put it on the flame. Yeah, he'd just take it and put it right on the stove until it turned bright red. And he explained to us that this kills away everything. And I always remember that. When we're talking about the fire is the ultimate cleansing. It wipes away and it cleans everything. So imagine that. We are now 40 days after Christmas. For 40 days we have greeted one another saying, Christ is born and revealed among us. Okay, now the burning comes. We are ready to now take on responsibility, to have purpose, the purpose of Christ's Holy Church. And so what do we need to do for that? We need to burn away everything that doesn't belong, everything that prevents us from seeing God. And that's what Jesus Christ does in his baptism. John baptized with water. Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That fire is the cleansing. It's the purity. It's looking at that piece of metal, that little pin, and seeing it bright red, and seeing that nothing survives on it. No evil. Not one bit of dirt can survive against the fire. That's what Jesus does. He gives us a chance to be cleansed of sins, and to now serve God. And in fact, that's what the Godfather promises to the child. This path, this is why it's so important when you pick out your Godfather. People say, well, he's a good man. It's not a question of good man. It's a question of having that idea of Christ's kingdom, that we have a purpose for our lives, and we are in line. That what Simeon saw on that 40th day of Christ's life here on earth is the same thing that we see. When the Godfather is asked by the priest, what does this child request? We all know, we have heard many times, faith, hope, love, and baptism. And unfortunately, many times we stop there. No, you don't stop there. The entire response is faith, hope, love, and baptism. To be baptized and justified, to be cleansed of sins, to be freed from demons, and to serve God. There it is. There's your purpose statement, right? Yeah, you don't need no Rick Warren to tell you that, you know, purpose-filled life. No, at baptism, you're given that purpose. That's why Godfathers are so important. And of course, when the priest following the baptism takes the child up for adoration, takes the child up to the altar and says, this servant of Christ coming from the state of catechumen to baptism, baptism to worship, now worships before the holy altar, the holy sanctuary, and the holy font, for he has put off iniquity and has put on the light of the knowledge of God. Wow, it doesn't get any better, does it? Ken's looking over at me. We have gone into some dangerous territory where we haven't taken a break for right now. Let's take it, okay? Song of the day, I'll let you pick it, okay? We'll be back in a couple moments. Enjoy. How appropriate for Candlemas, for Diaron Taraj, that is called the Candle Dance. Richard Hagopian is the performer on that one. You don't get any finer than that. Oh, good pick today. Very, very nice. So that is called the Candle Dance. It is very popular at weddings to be performed and to be celebrated, where the entire bridal party, in fact, the entire, all the bridal participants, in other words, everyone there, picks up candles and they would dance around the room in celebration of the light that is coming out of the newlywed couple, the new couple who are united in Christ. Again, this theme of light. Beautiful, beautiful. Anyway, that is called the Candle Dance. We will have a link on today's show notes, not only to that song, but to the incredible, incredible artistry and work of Richard Hagopian. Do check it out. Well, for the second portion of our show, I'm going to share with you some personal insights that I had, some personal experiences that I had over the past week, and thoughts mostly. And you know, I've shared with you in the past that I love coming in front of this microphone and being really raw with you because of who we are and this relationship we have, of this worldwide community that we have. And last week I had an opportunity, I got special permission on Sunday morning, rather than going to the Divine Liturgy, which for me is my 1 hour, 2 hours of recharging batteries. Even when it's really hard to imagine that you could recharge. No. I get my batteries recharged at the Divine Liturgy, at the Holy Badarak. But this Sunday, I decided to do something a little bit different because it had been too long since I had visited this woman in prison. She has been incarcerated for the last 12 years, and I've shared with you her stories throughout the year. But this time I had to go and visit because it just been too long, and I could not break away for so long. So I had to make the time on a Sunday, and I said that Sunday morning, you know, this will be my living badarak. In other words, my living offering to God, to be able to go and share some time with her. But I was so moved that I do need to share with you what happened there and some of my personal reflections. First of all, why is she there? She admits to a crime. She hired somebody to kill her husband. Yes. And it failed. And as a consequence, she was taken to jail. She has been there now. She's a 7-to-lifer. In other words, 7 years was the minimum. She has to spend up to lifetime in jail. She's 60 years old, has grandchildren, and obviously not a threat to anybody at this point. She's had 12 years to cool down, but she was denied parole. And here's the interesting thing. If she had paid a hitman to kill her husband, if it was successful, probably her sentence would not have been this long. Interesting, isn't it? Kind of weird. But yeah, there's different laws, different regulations, different standards by which things are judged. And some of those standards are political. And you know that. We all know that, right? Beyond justice is the politics. So wait. She hired somebody to kill her husband. I didn't tell you why. The husband had been abusing her, what we call domestic violence, for over 25 years. And not only physical, but also emotional. Emotional. And after 25 years of this abuse, she finally gets to a point where she needs to find a way out. And it seemed like this was the only way out. So it's a botched up murder attempt, and she ends up in jail. And unfortunately, she's been sitting there for 12 years. And a lot of times it's easy to forget those that are incarcerated. I visited last week. And as I was sitting across from her, this is what I wanted to confess to you. As I sat across from her, as many times I've thought about this, is I keep coming up with ideas about what we can do. Because obviously when you look at the judicial system, when you look at what's called justice, you see the flaws. You see that, you know, things don't work out the way. It's not always the good that go free, and it's not always the evil that get punished. A lot of times there are good people that get punished. There are evil people that go free. And so you have to question, well, justice? A question mark after that. And you start thinking, as you're talking to her, as you're sharing time, you start coming up with ideas. And I thought to myself, you know, what am I doing here? I'm a priest. I'm a spiritual leader. Why am I thinking about these legal issues? And it hit me. It hit me in like a ton of bricks that this is probably one of the problems that gets me into trouble so often, is that I can't just come and pray. That prayer has to be backed up with some kind of action. I mean, I'm a priest. What am I doing getting involved with their legal affairs, with their battles? But I know that my prayer has to be backed up with something. This has been my modus operandi. This has been my MO since I was ordained. It was the reason I have been restless all of my life and through the priesthood. When later in years, after I was ordained, I realized that, you know, the reason for my ordination, the reason for my calling was to make these changes. And it was many years later that I read Dr. Martin Luther King's book, Why We Can't Wait. And in there, he publishes his letter of from Birmingham jail. And he talks about the purpose of the church. He talks about the need for clergymen to rise to the occasion, to be clergy, to be the representatives of Christ. And I was so in tune with that. So in tune with that message. I read it like 30, 40 years after he had written it. And I said, wow, is this actually for real, because this is exactly the way I felt, and this is the reason, one of the reasons why I got into the priesthood. One of the reasons why I took my vows into the priesthood was to make these kind of changes. And here's what was interesting. Just recently, I purchased the book called The Seminarian. I'll put a link on today's show notes. It is Dr. Martin Luther King prior to his being the civil rights leader and activist that we know of. Okay? It was his early years. It was his years in the seminary. And his journey, I mean, it is just really remarkable, the things he was thinking about and what he was doing, how closely we parallel. At least it validates what I've been feeling and what we are doing. You need to be able to stand up. You need to be able to be accounted for. You need to be able to talk about these issues. And, you know, at least we know we're on the right track, right? I mean, here is a woman. Think about it this way, okay? Here is a woman who was abused for 25 years, physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, financially. These are all types of abuse. Physical, we see. And, you know, in talking with her and talking with many victims of domestic violence, you understand that, you know, physical is one of those things that they can get over. It's the emotional that they can't. The bondage that they're in because of that emotional violence. The emotional being called down, being humiliated constantly. Here is a woman who is for 25 years been abused by her husband. Now, there is nothing, let me get it right out on the right out for the records, there is nothing that justifies the violence, there is nothing that justifies murder, but she was at a point, and you can imagine this, you could understand this, I'm not justifying it, but you can understand that when all of the resources gone, she's saying that, okay, the only way that I can get out of it, the only way that I could come out of this is for my husband to be out of the picture. And so she hires somebody. And it gets botched. So now, all of a sudden, she is in jail, and she's spending, she's a 7-to-lifer. She's a victim of domestic violence, and now she's paying for that because she wasn't able to handle it properly. Now, again, no justification for the violence, for the way she handled it, but isn't it, do we have something to offer as a community, as people, in seeing stories like that? Do we have an obligation to bring light to it? At the very least, at the most, don't we have an obligation to prevent it from happening in the future by ensuring that there are healthy families, that there is a healthy dialogue inside of those families? And if not the church, then who? Is it a government function? No, I don't believe so. I believe that if Jesus were here right now, he would be with that woman. He would be forgiving, but he would also say what he said to everyone, go and sin no more. And that's really where Christ comes from. When I say really, I'm telling you, you read the Gospels, you don't find another Christ. That's the Christ. And that's the Christ that the church has always had. We've forgotten that. Today, here in America, we have some big issues with immigration. And tragically, many people who have come here as immigrants have forgotten how beautiful and how embracing America has been to those that are downtrodden. On the Statue of Liberty, and this is at Ellis Island, this was the entry point for many, many Americans. And there's a Statue of Liberty. And there it says, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. The Statue of Liberty, the symbol of freedom, stands there with this inscription. Now, I realize there has to be some kind of order and semblance by which immigrants come, and many people have followed that. But at what point do you say that, okay, we need to start understanding people for who they are? For the crimes that they commit. If they're tearing down walls, it's because it is so horrible and wretched elsewhere. Can we start looking at that? If this person has attempted to kill her husband, is it possible that we start looking at some of the issues of domestic violence and the quietness that we're talking about? When we were running a few years ago, and you know what is kind of like been really one of my most treasured experiences over the last 10, 11 years is this podcast. Because if nothing else, we've documented through this podcast on a weekly basis the activities that we've put together through the youth ministry, through as Christians, as an Armenian priest operating here in Southern California. And one of the things that we did, I'm very proud of, but I'm not proud in the direction it went because we weren't able to continue it because of funding. I'm not proud of that, was the Dativ outreach. And it was an outreach to women who were the most susceptible to crime. And this one was one of the last stories that I had in there. It was a young woman who had been abused in a relationship for 20 years. 20 years. She had not only been abused, but she was held as a captive inside of her house in Glendale, California. An Armenian woman. And finally, one evening, she escaped. Somehow she managed to escape and she went door to door. Now, one of the interesting things about the Armenian community here in Glendale, here in the Southland, is that there's a dense population within Glendale. In other words, that you can go for blocks and blocks and not need to speak English. They're just Armenian. The Armenian presence is all over. And this poor woman went from door to door asking for help. And door after door that she tapped on, they came back to her and said, "No, it's amot. It's a shame that you're doing this. It's shameful that an Armenian wife would go against her husband. Go back home. Go back home," they told her. It took her 15 minutes until she finally ended up at the house of an African-American woman who understood beyond that Armenian culture and understood how terrible of a situation this was in. And she immediately notified police, and police notified us, and we were able to go and meet with her. But why should it get to that point? Why should it get to that point? And where would Jesus be? What would Jesus be doing? And so it's very important for me that when I pray, that when I see myself as a spiritual person, a spiritual leader, sitting with somebody and praying, that I also understand that along with that prayer has to come a means by which we address the situation. This woman in prison, we are now making her a focus of our prayer group, and I am confident in the next few weeks we're going to be having more and more visitations. And I'm my prayer is that it's sooner than later, but putting a deadline of this year, we want to see her walk out of that prison. Is a somebody who is no harm to anybody, who has served her sentence 12 years and has been a model prisoner and therefore an excellent candidate for parole. But because of political reasons, we know about those political reasons, she's still stuck there. So we're going to be working on it, okay? We're going to be working on it and making sure that our prayers are backed up with some action. And like I said, you know, I want to see by the end of this year her walking away and walking out of there. So it's one of the new missions of In His Shoes, walking out in those shoes. Anyway, you know, I did share with you that I wanted to talk a little bit about Pope Francis's visit to the United Arab Emirates. I'm going to leave that for next week because I had this beautiful statement by him about forgiveness that I do want to share. But for today, let's just focus in on the day, okay? It happens to be 40 days after Christmas. It happens to be Diyarın Tarach on the Armenian Orthodox calendar. It also happens to be St. Valentine's Day. Yeah. St. Valentine's Day. And yes, I was a kid here in America. We used to love it. I used to love getting those tiny little cards. They were like single cards that would come. I don't know how to describe them. It was like a small little paper that would have a small little picture on it. The one that I remember most was the one from The Simpsons. It was a little train that would say, "I choose you to be my Valentine." And today on my cell phone, I had an option to send one. It said, "Be my Palentine, my pal." That was cute. It reminded me of those little things. Anyway, today happens to be also Valentine's here in the West. A bishop of the 4th century, St. Valentine. Did you know that? Yeah, he's a saint of the 4th century. I believe he was a bishop, yeah, but definitely a saint, St. Valentine. It also, this weekend, happens to be the feast of St. Sarkis. Now, St. Sarkis is pretty cool, too, because all of these people are lovers, have something to do with lovers. In fact, Diyarın Tarach, last night, as we built the flame, it was, yes, I brought to issue the idea of washing ourselves clean, of cleansing ourselves through that flame. But many of the young couples jumped over the flame, and this became, of course, similar to some kind of fertility rite. But it is a day for newlyweds. Valentine's a day for lovers, and of course St. Sarkis is also a day for lovers. In fact, you can, if you see St. Sarkis in a dream, you have some salty bread, and there's traditions like that, you might find the lover of your life. So on that occasion, on this occasion, I want to finish off today's podcast and today's topic with a prayer. And of all places, this prayer was written by the bishops of England and, I believe, Wales. Yes, the bishops of England and Wales. The entire story will be on our show notes, so do check it out too, okay? But I'll end with this prayer. Loving Father, you know that the deepest desire of my heart is to meet someone that I can share my life with. I trust in your loving plan for me and ask that I might meet soon the person that you have prepared for me. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, open my heart and my mind so that I recognize my soulmate. Remove any obstacles that may be in the way of this happy encounter, so that I might find a new sense of wholeness, joy, and peace. Give me the grace, too, to know and accept if you have another plan for my life. I surrender my past, present, and future into the tender heart of your Son, Jesus, confident that my prayer will be heard and answered. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? I was very touched and moved by this, that the bishops got together and they shared this, leading the people. And anyway, the entire story is on our show notes. Do check it out. And right now, please, we hear the piano player in. There's no escape, yeah? Once the piano player enters the studio, you know what's coming up. So please draw your attention to Susie.
Susie here again. Before continuing with today's broadcast, I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. Since 2008, we have been providing quality programming through podcasts, educational videos, and streams, using technology's most current resources. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties, including the challenge to bring peace to a hurting world. To become part of this dynamic ministry, please take a moment now to visit inhisshoes.org website and press on the donate button. Your encouragement goes a long way. Please accept our heartfelt appreciation. Thanks for listening, and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazquez.
Well, thank you for all of your love, your support, and especially your prayers. They go a long way in moving this ministry forward. I want to do a big shout out to a group of people over at Glendale City Church and their pastor, Reverend Todd Leonard. He called me a few days ago and told me that there is something that he wanted to share with me. And lo and behold, this church had a prayer group. They got together and they made a quilt and prayed, because I had lost my mother, and it was the sensitivity of prayers for me, for my family, in honor of my mother. And I was so moved. It was just so beautiful. Because, you know, it's again what we were talking about a few minutes ago, right? It's not enough that we just pray. Yes, we say prayer is enough. No, you have to be able to be that agent of change in life. And just their prayers manifesting in the knots and the threads and the string and the material they were using for this beautiful, beautiful quilt. It just made all the difference in my life and in my family's life, and we're so appreciative. I'm going to see if I could put a picture of it on the internet so you could at least see it, okay? It'll be in the show notes. Do check it out. Hey, listen, I'm going to be at St. James Armenian Church this Sunday. If you happen to be there, please do come by and say hello. Yes, St. James, Los Angeles. Thank you. I know there are so many St. James. And a beautiful, beautiful book about St. James of Nisibis, namely Surphagop Mutspana Hairabed, was just published by Father Daniel Findikian. It is available through the Eastern Diocese. Do check it out. It's a small little publication, but well worth it. I mean, just with information that you probably have never heard before. St. James of Nisibis. We'll share that with you, I'm sure, at some future point in one of the podcasts. We've got so much going on. I want to thank you for being with us And do check us out on all the socials and, of course, at the mothership inhisshoes.org. I want to thank you for joining us. Drop us a line at feedback@epostle.net. On behalf of the wonderful crew who put today's show together, Susie, our producer, Ken, our technical director, this is Father Boskin, inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskullness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Take your breath. Cut out!